I'd like to encourage you to find your way to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. We'll be looking this morning at verses 1 through 21. So we will not cover the whole chapter this morning. Genesis 1:21. Genesis 21, 1 through 21. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh, and all who hear will laugh with me. She also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? For I have borne him a son in his old age. So the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing. Therefore she said to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, with Isaac. The matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. You know, I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. And so she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the lad. And then the angel of God called out to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And so God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. Finally, a promise made decades earlier is fulfilled. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord God did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. This passage, these 21 verses, there's a lot of repetition and things that and silence that help us to focus our attention. You'll see the name Sarah all through here because this is emphasizing that Sarah is the mother of promise. Abraham was made a promise that through him descendants would be multiplied. Nations would come from him. And through him the world would be blessed because ultimately the Messiah will come from him. But here it's emphasizing, and Sarah is the wife of that line of promise. Sarah, Sarah, Sarah all through here. Also you see the name Isaac, Isaac, Isaac. He's the son of promise. He's the fulfillment of promise. A stunning silence is the word Ishmael. Not once in this section. Just to emphasize, he's not the line of promise. And so he's called the lad the boy, the son of the bondwoman, not even emphasizing the son of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, just emphasizing he is not God's plan of promise, but Isaac is. But in these first couple of verses, you'll notice that, again, Sarah, from Sarah, as God had promised her. And you see that word, he said, as he said, as he had spoken. This is emphasizing as just the way this birth, I was going to say, this simple point of a verse that the child is born. And yet the way it is reported is emphasizing this is the work of God in fulfillment of his promises. As God said, as he promised, and even when he said, because he had the year before said, this time next year, I will come back, there'll be the child. And this word visited has the idea of kind of divine intervention. God acted as he promised, and she had that child. But the key we see here is that what God promises, he does. God is faithful. We can trust his word. Now, we need to be, sometimes I'll hear people claiming promises that that God hasn't promised. You know, it's kind of like the child hears a statement, you know, that, yes, one day I'll get you a bowl of ice cream. And they say, you promised today we're going for ice cream. No, I was carefully, legally proper when I said it to not say today. But sometimes we'll hear the promise. And I remember I've heard people, oh, God promised me that Jesus is coming back this year. And I remember hearing that, and that was many years ago. And so we be careful that the promises are God's promises as he spoke, as is written in the word. And that's what it's saying. What God said, he did. God keeps his promises. And the very emphasis on Sarah. Remember, Abraham and Sarah had given up on Sarah. And Sarah was the one who came up with this idea, let's do what everyone else is doing. Let's use Hagar to bear a child. We're reminded here, God doesn't need our help, our wisdom, to accomplish his purposes. If God makes a promise, he will fulfill it right on schedule. Sometimes we'll talk about if the Lord should tarry. You ever hear, we don't use that expression maybe as often, but if the Lord should tarry, in other words, if the Lord doesn't come back. But if we're thoughtful, the Lord doesn't tarry. He's always right on schedule. And so what the problem is, he doesn't tell us his schedule, does he? But he arrives, he does exactly what he promises, exactly when he intends to do it. Our struggle sometimes is he doesn't tell us the whens, and we want it in a certain time frame. But God accomplishes his purpose. And sometimes in our waiting, we waver. And we think, well, this is God's purpose, surely. And this is how we can accomplish God's purpose, instead of saying, what does God's word say is to happen and how it is to happen? By the emphasis on Sarah, I keep seeing God's also underscoring for us the importance of marriage. Because it wasn't Hagar, but it was Sarah. See, God had promised when Abraham was married to Sarah that Abraham would have a child, would have descendants as numerous as the stars, as numerous as the sand or the dust. Abraham should have just assumed, well, I guess it's going to be Sarah, because that was his wife. God's design for family is through marriage. And so we see when he keeps saying Sarah, God accomplished the promise of children the way God gives children, through marriage. Well, then he goes on, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him. You see, emphasizing not Hagar, not God's, not Abraham's and Sarah's plan, whom Sarah bore to him. Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Here we see Abraham's obedience. So in the couple of verses before, we saw God's faithfulness to his promises. And here we see Abraham doing what he should do. God said, name him Isaac. So do we think that Sarah and Abraham had a long time thinking through, what should we do? What should we name him? God said, Isaac. And so what did Abraham do? He named him Isaac. That's called obedience. He did what God told him to do. And, of course, remember, the whole point with the Isaac is the word means laughter, or literally, he laughs. And so that was to remind them. First, when Abraham heard of the promise, he laughed with wonder. Really? A guy my age going to have a child? Oh, come on. And then when Sarah laughed, remember, behind the door of the tent, she laughed in unbelief. Well, that can't be. And God had to rebuke her. Is anything too hard for God? And so that Isaac is to remind them of their the wonder of it, the challenge to faith of it, and the joy of it. But ultimately, obedience. If God says his name is Isaac, his name is Isaac. And he also obeyed. God said, here's the sign of the covenant. Exactly on the schedule. God said at 8 days. At 8 days, he did it. We see Abraham acting in obedience to God's word. And so this is all just encouraging words. God keeps his word. Abraham obeys his word. Now, verse 5 to 7. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Isn't that room for laughter? 100 years old when he had his child. And Sarah said to him, and Sarah said, God has made me laugh. There it is again. There's the word. And all who hear will laugh with me, or perhaps laugh over me, about me. And she also said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? I've borne him a son in his old age. And so there's just this joy of amazement. Just a reminder, oh, couple had a baby. That's, in one sense, it's really remarkable. Every child is just a miracle. But when dad's 100 and mom's 90, that steps up the miracle. And so we're reminded of their age here. And just we're reminded of the marvel of this. And that makes it even more a wonder of joy and even astonishment. And that's where Sarah is saying, people are going to laugh about me. Not mockingly, but isn't that amazing? Are you kidding me? Sarah had a baby at 90. Isn't that amazing? And so notice her laugh changed. When she was back in the tent and God said to Abraham, I'll come back this time next year. And Sarah's going to have a son. She laughed. Oh. And then when God said, why did Sarah laugh? I didn't laugh because it was an unbelieving laugh. Oh, yeah. Well, I'm going to have a child. Now it's been transformed. To the just the joy and celebration of a promise kept, of a gift given. And so she laughs with marvel and wonder and joy. So again, we see that theme. His name is Isaac. His name is Isaac. And we see the sense of the joy of a promise made and a promise kept. Again, one of our struggles, sometimes God's promises don't happen right away. We wrestle with that. The Lord said he would come and establish a kingdom on earth. We've been waiting 2,000 years for him to return. And God's people are praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We continue to pray. We continue to wait for that kingdom. That's not grounds for resentment. Not grounds for anxiety, it's grounds for trust. The question is, God promised a kingdom. Christ will reign on earth. Will it happen? God promised. Absolutely, it has to happen. Will it happen on my schedule? In that sense, it's already late. I've shared with you before the time I was convinced I knew when the rapture had to happen, right before finals week. There was no other explanation how we were going to get through this thing. Guess what? I messed up. Somehow finals week came and went. I'm still standing alive, which I didn't think could happen. But here we are. Not on my schedule, but on God's perfect timing. But can you imagine the wondrous, joyful laughter of at the time of the rapture when we're finally gathered with the saints in His presence? There'll be time, the joy of promise made, promise fulfilled. What a wonder. But with this child, again, the miracle birth, so we're a year later. We're told that the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. That was a big event. Every child was a marvel. In much of the world, for much of history, children didn't survive long. There were lots of threats to the life of a newborn. And so it was a special party when a child made it to weaning. In that culture, in those times, that was typically around 3 years old. I've seen as late as five. I've seen less as much as less as 18 months. But the typical pattern is about 3 years. And we even have a quote from the book of Maccabees, which is part of those Jewish books between the Old and New Testament. They're not scripture, but there in the book of Maccabees, there's this statement where a woman says, "I carried you 9 months in my womb. I nursed you for 3 years." So what the main point I'm saying here, Isaac's about three at this point. When a party is held and it's a feast of celebration. But verse 9 tells us, "And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, scoffing." Is my translation, the translation of the New King James. I don't know what you might have. Mocking, laughing, perhaps. "And therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.'" Again, emphasizing it's Isaac. So she notices, let me just use the word laughing. She notices in the midst of all this celebration, Ishmael is laughing. By the way, let me step back first of all and say, let's think about the time frame. So, Abraham was 75 when he left, when, you know, God told him in Ur, leave your family, go to a land I'll show you. He went and stayed up in Haran, so that was the southern part of Mesopotamia. He went to the northern part up in the area of Syria, and he stayed there for a while, and then at 75, he leaves and comes to the promised land. So about 75, he enters into the promised land. At about 86, Ishmael is born. And now, 99, Ishmael, that's when the sign of the covenant was announced, and Ishmael was 13. At that point, so when Abraham was 99 and Ishmael was 13, God said, in a year, I'm going to have a child. You're going to have a child, Isaac. And sure enough, we're told, at 100, here's Isaac. So you kind of get some of the framework. So if at 13, at 99, God said, in a year, you're going to have a child. How old was Abraham when he had the child? 100. At 13, it was Isaac, when Ishmael's 13, God said, in a year, Abram's going to have a child. So how old is Ishmael? 14. You with me so far? Even though you lost an hour of sleep last night? By the way, I meant to say welcome to you who came to Sunday school, because you thought, you forgot the time change. So at birth of Isaac, Ishmael's 14. Weaning, about 3 years later. Okay, so 14 plus 3, 7. So Ishmael is he's 17, 18. He's 17-ish at this point. That's old enough. Remember, in the ancient world, boy, by 17, 18, you're off on your own career. The typical way you do it, you'd be born, reach a certain age, start basically working with dad, learning the family trade, kind of apprenticing, if you will. And our Jewish friends, at the age of 13, they have what's called a bar mitzvah, which means son of the commandment. It's kind of like you are personally responsible as an adult before God's law. So by 17, 18, You know, that's career age. Times change in culture. They say now that in America, adolescence ends at around 35. I think that's being optimistic. But but all that to say, you know, we might say, well, you know, boy, he seems, you know, and one of the tragedies is, or sometimes our struggles, is they talk about the boy and he almost, and you'll even see the pictures. He's this little kid, and some translations even said he put the baby on Hagar's shoulder. I'll bet you most mothers here could not put their 17-year-old son on their shoulder and still stand, right? And certainly not walk. So that's where some of the confusion comes from. Get in your mind, we're talking a strapping young man, okay, who's career ready and independence ready, who sees his 4-year-old brother, half-brother, stepbrother, and it says he's laughing. Well, that word here probably best understood, mocking, scoffing. Step back a minute. Remember, God, you promised we were going to have an heir to be the heir of the promises. Where is he? We don't see him. So Hagar, we'll use Hagar. We'll have that. So what did they think? Sarah and Abraham and Hagar, their plan was Ishmael is the heir of Abraham. It's all his. The vast wealth of Abraham and the promise of the covenant to Abraham, they all assumed it's Ishmael. And now Ishmael, this young man who's about ready to, you know, kind of take over dad's business. After all, he is a 100, and Ishmael is career age. It's kind of, he'd been growing up thinking it's all mine. And now he sees this little 4-year-old at the center of attention. And it says he mocks, he scoffs. And if I can even put it in a little different context, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, so inspired and directed by the Holy Spirit, records these words in Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 to 30. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise, he says. But, verse 29, as he who was born according to the flesh, that would be Ishmael, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That word, notice it says, when Paul, guided by the Holy Spirit, looks at this passage, he says, Ishmael was persecuting. So it's not just he was joining in the laughter of the party. It wasn't even just, oh, look at him. He's got his diaper on backward or whatever it might be. No, this is the mockery, like, huh, he thinks he's going to be the heir? I'm already here. Ha! He's at the center of it. So Sarah looked and realized he's a threat. He's a threat to the line of promise. And so remember, what did she say? She said to Abram, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. She realized the covenant promise is at risk. It's not because she just doesn't want him around. She saw his attitude, and she knows he's a threat. The New Testament confirms that. In fact, the New Testament even confirms the casting out was right. But we're told the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. As I said, he thought this was the son of promise. Remember when God said in a year, Sarah's going to have a baby? He said, oh, don't worry about that, Lord. We've got Ishmael. He loved Ishmael, his son. And now his wife is saying, he's a threat to the promise. He needs to go. And so Abraham is torn because I'm sure he can see, but at the same time, that's his son. He knows Isaac is the son of promise. But even this tension shows you there could have been a weakness that could have led to problems in Abraham. Chapter 21, verse 12. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. God speaks and comforts him and says, Abraham, your wife is right. Ladies, mark that verse. Now, there have been passages, remember when God rebuked Adam, your problem was you listened to the voice of your wife. And she was counseling you contrary to God. Here, she is counseling according to God's word. What's her argument? The promise. This is a threat to God's revealed plan. He has to go look at him. She could see it in his eyes. She might have remembered perhaps what was told to Hagar and back in chapter 16, verse 12. It said of him, he shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man. Now, I don't even know if Hagar had communicated those things that had been told her by the angel of the Lord. But Sarah is looking at that young man. Again, I'm pointing down like he's a little boy. She's looking at that young man and saying, Isaac's in danger. Could it be that a brother might be jealous of his younger brother and want to get rid of him? Have you read ahead? Joseph? Well, Sarah sees, here's an older brother who he thought it was all his. And she could see this is a danger. And God says, Sarah is right. I laughingly say, ladies, write this down. But gentlemen, let me just say to you, you are called of God to be the head of your family, the head of your marriage. That's God's word. But honestly, you're a fool if you won't listen to the counsel and discernment of your wife. I'm not saying she's always right any more than you are, but a wise man listens to his wife because sometimes she can pick up on things. She was picking up on things he couldn't see. He was allowing his affection to blind him to a dangerous weakness. Sarah could see, and so in wisdom, she counsels, and in wisdom, God confirms, yep, she's right, because she was thinking biblically. What did God say? Isaac is the son of promise. This woman's child is a threat to the promise. But God does give a word of encouragement. Yet I will make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. By the way, you notice how they don't use the name Ishmael. Just to show you, he's not the center of God's plan. Can I remind us of something? In fact, he wasn't God's revealed plan, his God's prescriptive plan at all. This was Sarah and Abraham's plan. And so if it looks like, boy, this is kind of messy, there's a good reminder to us. When we try and fix things for God, we can make a mess of things. Have you ever heard of a child that says, I noticed, say, your vacuum wasn't working and so I fixed it? And then you look at it and realize, I guess I need a new vacuum. Sometimes we do that with our lives. Hey, God, we've got a problem here. Let me fix it. And no, I don't need the instruction manual. We turn away from the scripture and do things the way everyone else is doing it. And we make a mess of things. We're seeing here the pain, the mess that comes when we do what everyone else is doing. When we do what seems to make sense to us instead of saying, what does God's word tell us to do? Well, we do turn the attention for these next few verses to the son of Hagar. Verse 14, Abraham arose early in the morning. He took bread, skin of water, putting it on her shoulder. He gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. And then she departed and wandered into the wilderness of Beersheba. That word rose early in the morning, I think, is significant. But once again, we see a spirit of obedience. What did God say? Sarah's right. Send him away. What did he do? Did he dawdle? Did he try and put it off? Obedience is only obedience if it's immediate and complete. What did he do? First thing in the morning, he got to the task. He provided food. He provided a skin of water. In our Wednesday night, we showed what a skin of water would probably look like. Again, they would typically take the skin of a goat or a lamb and take the whole skin. So when we think of a little bottle of water, we think of this little cute little like canteen-like bottle. It would have been, frankly, a little bit heavy to carry. Not as heavy as the clay pot full of water, but, I mean, it was a few gallons. And so he gave them a good supply of water, good supply of food, and sent them on their way. And they went and were told, he's up in the area, perhaps of back in the area of Hebron, or maybe still in the areas around, well, I guess he's still around the area of Gerar, but she starts heading south, heading towards Egypt, where she's from. And the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of about a bow shot. For she said to herself, let me not see the death of the boy. So she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. So they apparently got lost, wandering, and now they're at the end of their supplies. And if you don't have water, you don't make it very long in the wilderness. And so she assumes it's his end. It's over. And so she just weeps and wails. And God heard the voice. Do you notice that? Of the lad. By the way, that word lad, it's a young man. And that you can call someone that up to the age of 30. So it's young adult. And then after the age of 30, we start calling them adult in their prime for the next 60 or 70 years. Well, no. But anyway, but notice it doesn't say, it says she cried and wept, and God heard the voice of, not Hagar, the lad. So even though he's not the child of promise, God is still showing his grace to him on account of Abraham. God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, "What ails you, Hagar?" Literally, you could render the Hebrew something like it. Literally, it's "What's to you?" or "What's with you?" is almost how you could read it. What ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. God sees. He may not be of the line of promise, but God still shows his mercy. And so God says, "I heard, fear not, God has heard where he is." Now, she assumed, right? She put him under the shrub and she said, he's going to die. Hagar is showing a lack of faith. What did God say? He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. He's going to, she's back in chapter 16, he'll be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man. Every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of his brethren, literally opposite or maybe in opposition to his brethren. So he wasn't supposed to die under the shrub. God said there's a plan for him. And she didn't say, well, God said he's going to do these things. That isn't true of him, so he's okay. She said, God's word's not, she just disregarded that. You know, sometimes our sorrows come when we forget God's promises and faithfulness. Our grief and despair comes when we forget the promises of God. She promised a plan and future. She was promised a plan and future. But she forgot and neglected God's promises. Again, I have to go back to that classic Pilgrim's Progress. Remember when Christian is stuck in the slough of despond. And you know, the evangelist says, "What are you doing in here?" And he said, "Oh, I couldn't get across. It's such a mess." And he said, "Why didn't you walk on the stepping stones?" What stepping stones? There. The promises of God. What a picture. We fall into despair when we neglect and forget the promises of God. By the way, I'll pause for a sponsor's advertisement. Scripture Memory Fellowship is one source you can go to. It has a book on promises of God you can memorize. She wasn't thinking about the promises of God, and so she's throwing up her hands, giving up in despair. When if we're grounded in the promises of God's Word, not man-made promises, not feel-good promises, but the truth of God's Word, it's a great antidote to despair. So God then tells her, "Lift up, arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation." Then God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. And so he is going to be, God said, "I'm going to make a nation of him," to Abraham. And now he tells that to Hagar as well. "I'm going to make a nation of him because he's the son of Abraham." Now, then all of a sudden she sees a well. Did God create a well there, or was it just that event that so often the men in your life experience? When they go into the refrigerator looking for the milk, there's no milk. And then it takes one of the women of the house to come and just put their hand in and say, "Well, actually, we have three cartons in here. Why couldn't you see them?" I don't know if it's that sort of an event or what, but it seems like she couldn't see. Is it possible God kind of distracted her so she didn't see what was obvious, just to bring her to the place where she really senses her need? God will do that sometimes to us. He will bring us to a place in the wilderness where we just cry out to God. Because so often, as it's been, was it C.S. Lewis that said that God speaks to us in the megaphone of our pain? And so here, because of her need, she's crying out, and then God speaks. God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water. She went, filled the skin, gave the lad a drink. And so God was with the lad. He grew and dwelt in the wilderness. And he became an archer. He dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. So here we see that there is a plan. And early on, we see Ishmael developing. He becomes a hunter warrior. He's an archer. I think it's interesting when it said that she went away a bow shot. So apparently that's a part of this culture now. He's a warfare sort of man. He's a warrior. We already learned he's going to be a wild donkey of a man in opposition to his brethren. So he becomes an archer, a hunter, a warrior. But also we're told what's not good. She takes a wife from Egypt. That's her family. She doesn't go to the family of promise. She doesn't go to the line of Abraham. She goes to Egypt and gets him a wife. So as we kind of drawing this all to a close, what's going on in these incidents? We've seen God faithful to his promise with Isaac. God said it. God did it as God promised. We saw Abraham's right response to God's promises. Believed, obeyed his word. God says, "Name him Isaac," I'm going to name him Isaac. God says, "Sign of the covenant," I'm going to do the sign of the covenant. As God said, I will do. That's the right response to God's faithfulness to his word. But also notice that God is sovereign over the nations. Even though Ishmael is not of the line of promise, God still has a plan for Ishmael and the nations. Notice that he is showing grace. He intervenes to save his life. And he is the one that has a plan for him to become a nation. God is sovereign and even shows grace to the lost. If that troubles you, it's even in red letters in your Bible, if you have one of those. Matthew 5:45. Jesus said that you might be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So that's what we call common grace. God shows the mercy of his providence to the saved and the lost. And so even though Ishmael's not of the line of promise, God is still showing this grace and going to develop him into a nation. God is sovereign over the nations. Psalm 145:9 says, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies over all his works." And so that goodness is actually a summons to everyone to seek out the God who has shown his mercy and grace. God's showing his sovereignty. I'll make you a nation. He is showing his goodness. I'll spare your life. I do think there's the point we, as I mentioned earlier, though, it seems hard, this poor Ishmael and Hagar. I think there were a lot of tears as Hagar left, tears. Ishmael, he may have been weeping tears of sorrow and anger, bitter, you know, those bitter tears. I can't believe that little guy's going to take my inheritance from me. The tears of Abraham, loved his son, but realized he's got to go. That pain is the fruit of "I'll do it my way." Instead of saying, "God, you said family, that's what marriage is, we'll trust and wait for you." No, "God, everybody else is doing it. I'm going to do this. I'll do it my way." And sometimes when we do it my way, for a while it seems good, but the end thereof is destruction. A couple of Proverbs come to mind. Proverbs 13:15. "Good understanding gains favor, but the way of the unfaithful is hard." The way of the unbeliever is hard. The way of the transgressor, it's sometimes translated, is hard. How many a praying parent has ached over that truth in the life of their child? You're choosing a hard path. You're choosing a hard path because of your unbelief and because of your stubborn rebellion. Proverbs 22:5, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the wicked. He who guards his soul, be far from them." Now, the life of the believer is not without sorrows. The life of the believer might face persecution. Isaac was already experiencing it at the age of 4. But all things being equal, the walk of obedience to God's word is an easier path. And the walk of rebellion, which is the walk of folly, is full of thorns and snares. And like I said, so many a parent has grieved because they'll see a young person making decisions and you think, why are you choosing to walk broken glass with bare feet? Why are you choosing the path of thorns? Why not follow the Lord's way? Sometimes it's been a spouse watching a beloved spouse choosing the path that's hard and folly. Remember how Jesus looked over Jerusalem and knowing that their rejection was just ahead of him? And what did he do? He wept. Because Jerusalem was choosing the hard way. And he could see their hardened, unbelieving hearts, but then he also could see Jerusalem in flames just a few decades afterwards. The way of unbelief and rebellion is hard. There might be, you know, pleasant aspects for a while. Abraham enjoyed having that son Ishmael. But the way of unbelief and rebellion is hard. And I may be speaking to someone here today that's a wake-up call to you. Have you been walking in the thorns and wondering, why are things so hard? Meanwhile, you're kind of stubbornly denying God, knowing God's way and saying, I'm not going there. The way is hard and the end is destruction. I would just urge you to flee to Christ. Perhaps you're making decisions in your life or will be making soon. Everybody's going this path. That frankly looks like a more fun path. But I know what the path of obedience is, and I don't want to do that. Let me just tell you from God's word. Whatever the others are saying, whatever you may think about that path over there, into the beautiful bypath meadow, the way of the transgressor is hard, and the end is destruction. And so with all the love I can of the love of Christ, I call you to the path of obedience, which is the path of true joy and the path of His strength and comfort. But I do want you to hear, too, the grace of a loving God. He cared for Ishmael. He cares for you and He calls you. If you have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, come to Him and find forgiveness in life. For those of us who know Him as Savior, may we walk the path of trusting obedience. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these examples before us. Thank You for Your grace, even when we do fail. Even when we allow folly to tangle our ways, yet, Lord, You are a God of mercy and forgiveness. And I pray, Father, that we might ever keep that before us, that we might adore You for Your grace and love. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.